In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. We're going to hear some relevance today from the past. People like to talk about that. Make your sermons relevant. So we're going to see some relevance from 1,000 years ago and then 1,700 years ago from people the world doesn't even know existed. But we know and the church knows, and we're going to see just how important they are. So these are saints for tomorrow. Tomorrow is December 16th, but it's an Ember Wednesday, so I'm going to be preaching about those readings tomorrow. So today I'm going to borrow tomorrow's saints for today. And that is St. Eusebius of Vercelli and St. Adelaide of Burgundy. So St. Adelaide is not even on the calendar, but she had a very interesting life of, we could say, I mention her life because it shows the vanity of earthly power, the emptiness and uselessness of seeking to gain political control. So she was born in the year 931 to the king of Burgundy, and she was betrothed at the age of 2 to some lord or whoever, but that, you know, marriage fell through, so she was married instead to some other lord at the age of 16. And this one actually was an Italian nobleman, and he eventually became king of Italy. But it's dangerous to be in the royal family. Either you get married off or you get bumped off, and that's what happened to her husband after a few years. He was poisoned by the next in line. So her husband died. She's married. Her husband dies. And then the guy who killed her husband tries to get her to marry his son so he can consolidate power. So she refuses and gets imprisoned. And then another king comes and overthrows that king and exiles him, and then he marries St. Adelaide. Then he dies a few years later, and his son becomes king, which is her stepson. And then he doesn't trust her, nor does his wife, and so they don't treat her very well. But then he dies, and his wife takes over, and then she exiles St. Adelaide again. And then, that woman dies, and now her infant son is in charge of the kingdom. We see the pattern here. Like, everybody around her is dying because of trying to maintain political control. And she just has borne it all patiently. She got married off. She was put in prison. She was exiled. She came back. She was exiled again. And now finally, the last person in line for the throne is this 10 or 12-year-old boy. And she becomes regent of the, not just Italy, but this is the Holy Roman Empire. And so what does she do with all this power and wealth that she now has at her disposal that she didn't even want and everybody else was dying to acquire, literally? She built monasteries. She built schools, convents, helped the poor and the suffering. And then finally, when that young man became of age, she yielded over the empire to him and built herself a little hut next to a convent and lived out the rest of her life in prayer and doing penance. So, she is the one who didn't want the throne, and she lived through 6 other people trying to gain control. So I guess that's an example for sanctity. It could save your life, 6 times over, right? These political wranglings, it's a terrible life. So St. Adelaide of Burgundy, she finally died in the year 999. She's looks like 70, almost 70 years old. Now that will tie in, as we'll see, the example I'm going to give of St. Eusebius of Vercelli. Now he's actually the commemorated saint for tomorrow, and there's another Eusebius, Eusebius the historian that many are familiar with. That's Eusebius of Caesarea, and he's not a saint, even though he's famous for his ecclesiastical history of the church. This is the St. Eusebius of Vercelli. He was bishop of that city in northern Italy. And he was actually born, in the year 283 on the island of Sardinia. That's next to the bottom boot of Italy. And his father was martyred when he was a young man in one of the persecutions. And so he grew up with that great example, knowing that your father loved the faith and loved Christ so much that he gave his life for the faith. And so St. Eusebius never doubted one bit. He was always just absolutely dedicated because of that example, right? And what a great, that's the best way to raise your child, right? A father who gives his life for the faith, leaves his children orphans. He hasn't left them orphans. And I've seen this before, actually. This is an interesting phenomena. Children, especially young men whose fathers have died in war or something like that, that their fathers have died. They were good men, and they're told their whole young lives, your father was a good man. Oh, he was very good. He was noble. He gave his life. Those boys, they don't grow up like other boys without a father. Like boys whose fathers have left them or they've gotten a divorce, those are the young men that don't turn out well because they were abandoned. It's not the fact that the father was there or not. What kind of a man was he when he was here? Very interesting. So St. Eusebius had an excellent example from his father. You must be willing to give your life for the faith. And eventually, so he must have been doing wonderful things in the town of Vercelli, even as a young man, because he went to Rome and was ordained a cleric. And while he was there, the bishop of Vercelli died, and the people clamored for Eusebius to come back and be their bishop. And so he did. So he went back from Rome, and he lived a very holy life, and he actually is a pioneer in the clerks regular in the church. The clerks regular are diocesan priests that live like monks. They live together in community, they pray together, but then they go out and they do diocesan priest things, right? Saying mass and confessions and so on. So he wouldn't found the first order. The first order would be founded by St. Augustine 50 or 60 years later. And so they're called the Augustinians. That was the first, we could say, society of community priestly life. But Eusebius Vercelli was the first one to kind of pioneer the idea. So he lived a life of humility and simplicity and piety all the way up until he was 70 years old. That's just what he did for 70. And then his life really started to get interesting, which is typically not good for the saint, but good for the rest of us because we get a good story out of it. So in 354, St. Eusebius, he's like 69, maybe 70 at this point, and the Pope Liberius asks him. So he's gone from 283 to 354. Catholicism is now it's not the official religion yet, but it is very well established. They've gone through Constantine, there was the Council of Nicaea, and he was very well aware of all these things happening at the time. He was at Nicaea, all right, so he's been through it, he's seen it. The trouble is the heresy of Arianism is growing, right? That Christological heresy, and they're gaining power, political power. And so Pope Liberius asks Eusebius to go on an important mission to Emperor Constantius II and request that a council be convoked in Milan over these problems of not just the heresy, but bishops have been exiled. St. Athanasius, right, was one of the most famous example. He'd been exiled from Alexandria, and an Arian bishop had taken his place. It's like, you're a heretic, get out of here, and then the actual heretic takes over. And so this is going on in many places, right? Orthodox bishops are being exiled, heretics are taking their places and seizing control. It was really a mess. So Pope Liberius asks Eusebius and one other cleric, go to the emperor and be my representative at this council there in Milan. So he goes on this mission, he does so, and unfortunately it turned out to be like not a trap, but it completely backfired because Constantius II was already an Arian. He was completely sympathetic to the wrong side. So Eusebius and all these other bishops show up, and most of them are Orthodox. Most of these bishops that show up, there's over 100, nearly 200. Most of them are Orthodox, but as soon as, very shortly after the council is convoked, the emperor takes them into his palace in Milan, and he puts them in a big hall, he locks the doors, and presents a heretical creed of the Arians, and he says, sign this creed, and also sign a letter of support continuing the exile and condemnation of Athanasius, or you die. Those are your options. Sign this or die. And again, most of the bishops were Orthodox. Guess how many didn't sign it? Three. St. Eusebius and his companion, and then the Bishop of Milan. Good for them. But out of all that orthodoxy, they were the only ones that didn't cave to that pressure. But that's kind of a lot of pressure, right? The pressure that you're going to die if you don't sign this. So they flatly refuse. All the other bishops sign it. And they are exiled, right? Which in many cases is a death sentence. But so they were all exiled. And then the emperor sends look, all those bishops have signed these documents. Pope Liberius didn't buy it. He refused to accept it, and that's why it wasn't a valid council, right? Because it was forced. But so Eusebius goes into exile for the next 7 years. He's in exile. And he was, like I said, he was an old man. He was 70 years old. He did a favor to the Pope. Can you go here and represent me at this council? And he ends up in exile. That is not, you know, what he expected. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. He goes to Syria for a few years. He goes to Cappadocia for another few years. And he lands in Egypt for the final time. And he was not being treated well. Right? His captors are the Arians. And in Egypt, he was beaten and once even dragged through the streets. He's over 70. He's like 75 years old being treated this way. But he remained constant in his faith. I mean, every single day he's wondering, are they going to kill me? Right? Is the emperor going to issue an edict? All exiled bishops should be executed? He had no idea. But what was his people doing back in Vercelli? He didn't know. But he maintained his faith. And hope came unlooked for, because how did he get out of exile? Yes, he did. And guess what happened? So at that time, the emperor was an Arian heretic. And so they're praying, Lord, please give us a good emperor. Right? And who do they get? They don't get a heretic, they get an apostate. Julian the Apostate, who not only is not a heretic, he doesn't even believe in Christ at all. He's a pagan, and he wants to destroy the church. Guess how he does it? He calls back all the exiled bishops because he wants to cause political turmoil in the church. He issues what's called an edict of toleration. And the best way, if you want to destroy an established and a strong religion, tolerate other ones. Julian the Apostate knew this. So he issues an edict of toleration. Now that, you know, Catholicism, it was the year 363 by this point, and Catholicism was the religion of the empire. So he wants to weaken that. And so he issues edict of toleration for paganism, for Judaism, and then any heretical Christian Catholic sects are welcome in our kingdom. We're all welcome here, right? This religious ecumenism, this pluralism. He did it because he wanted to weaken the church. So it's funny, that's how God works, right? How does God save his church? He puts an atheist, pagan, heretic, apostate in charge of the kingdom. And that's how he did it. That's how God accomplished his plan. So St. Athanasius comes back, Eusebius comes back. And granted, there was persecution, right? There are some saints who have died by martyrdom from Julian the Apostate. But this action of his of attempting to, because he thought that the Arians, bishops in charge, he thought that those were the legitimate bishops. And so he wanted to weaken them, and that's why he called it back. And that is what stayed. So eventually, Julian the Apostate would die only after a few more years. Pope Damasus would be elected, and Damasus would strengthen and solidify orthodoxy by requiring anybody, before they were ordained a bishop, you had to take an oath to the Nicene Creed. Right. So that's how Arianism was defeated, through men like Eusebius, Athanasius, Pope Damasus, and so on. So Eusebius returns to his city of Vercelli, and he dies there in peace. After a long life there, a seven-year exile, imprisonment, and then he goes back and dies in peace. Now, the church styles him as a martyr, actually. He's called a martyr, not because he gave his life for Christ, but again, we've heard this before, he was willing to. He endured suffering and hardship, and he didn't know any day he could have been killed. He could have been a martyr. And so the church says, you know, that the willingness was evident, and so they give him that title. And you know, the lesson for us, there's so many lessons, in that if we can't handle, that's why patience is so important. If I can't maintain my peace and my serenity and my trust in God when life is inconvenient, when life is painful, when life is confusing, when life doesn't make sense, when, oh God, how could you let this happen? How could you let that happen? You know, if you can't handle that kind of suffering, how can you possibly give your life? Right, when the thing that doesn't make sense is, you know, why did we get the bishop that we did? Why did we were praying for this president and we got the opposite? Or why did you let this happen? Why, you know, we have to give everything for Christ. If I can't give a little bit, how can I give the rest? Right. So that's why patience in suffering and in confusion and in these little things in life, we cannot allow ourselves to become impatient and lose our temper because of it, or lose our peace, or whatever else it is. And that's the little stuff. We'll never graduate, and we'll never succeed. We'll never become martyrs. We're going to be apostates, like all those bishops, right? And only three out of all those bishops remain firm in the face of that threat of death. It's going to be the same for us if we don't learn how to deal with difficulties now. So Julian the Apostate is the one who restored the church, unwittingly, of course. So if we get another apostate, say we get Biden the Apostate as emperor, which is what he wants to be, right? How many people are going to lose their faith? Oh, God, how could you let this happen? Oh, no, what are you doing? We have the example right here from history. That's how God healed his church, was by an apostate Catholic. And so when we're about to get another one, we have a historical precedent. This has happened before. There's nothing new in the church. And guess what else had happened? Prior to this apostate Catholic becoming the emperor, a council had been hijacked, that council in Milan. It got hijacked by heretics. Does that sound familiar? Right? So nothing in the church is new. It's happened before, and these bishops, these men, three out of hundreds and hundreds of bishops didn't sign the documents, right? Didn't go along with heresy, and the church recovered, right? They went into exile. They're now saints. So I would say that the parallels are so many, and this is worth several sermons, but this is what we can get by knowing the past. Remember what I said about relevancy? This is relevant. If you know your saints, if you know your church history, you're not going to be upset by what's happening now. Cardinal Newman said before, to know history is to cease to be Protestant. To know history is to cease to be upset, right? It's to cease to lose your peace or your faith. When you know all these lives of these saints, you're like, oh yeah, here we go. Oh, Biden's going to be president. No problem, right? God can work through anything, anybody. And as I mentioned, what was her name? St. Adelaide. Right, she was very peacefully waded through bad marriages and assassinations and poisonings and getting married off here and there, left and right. She was patient about with all that, and she ended up empress. She didn't want to, but that's how God works, right? So let's not lose our peace over anything. Put everything in the hands of God and say, okay, this or that person gets elected, this heretic, that faithful Catholic, this saint, that sinner. Doesn't matter. God is ultimately in charge. He will have things turn out for his church, right? And for his saints, for us. For the church, God always orders things so that the most souls can be saved, right? With taking into account our free will. So let us remember that, right? And think about that and pray to these saints, Eusebius of Vercelli, Adelaide of Burgundy, not that things will go our way, but that you give me the strength. You saints, you lived through difficulties and hardship. You didn't lose your faith. You saw God in everything. Please to give us the same virtue. We don't need to change what's on the outside in the world. It's on the inside, right? It's this inside world, me, my interior, my soul, my thoughts. That's what needs to change. Let's pray to them for that grace. God bless you all in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.